You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, those words touch deep into the soul of everyone that heard them. For Father, it is your face. It is the fact that you came and became the face, a human face, God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who everything was created for and by and through. And you took on our face so that, Lord, we could look into your face and see you. Thank you for the precious gift that you have given to us. The only thing we have to give back is our very self. So, Father, today, in your word and in song, let us surrender to the beautiful face of Jesus Christ, unrecognized by the world, but recognized by every soul that has received you as Lord. We love you and we trust you. Amen. Turn with me first to the book of John, the 20th chapter. If you do not have a Bible, he doesn't know it yet, but Josh, or Bob, will go around, or Josh and Bob, will go around and send you a Bible if you'd like one. Bob's going there already. Okay, do it, my friend. We need each other. Raise your hand if you need a Bible, you have not brought one. And these gentlemen who love you will come and bring you the Word of God. And when you get your Bible, turn to the 20th chapter of the book of John. 20. John 20. John 20. Thank you, gentlemen. I think it's significant that these two are up because these two, along with Lynn Stupker, are walking through the Word of God every week together. Is that right?
Yes,
all right. I think that's a very good thing to do. If you're not walking with somebody through God's Word, start. That's what we're about. So the book of John, the 20th chapter. And let us hear the words that is said here in these words. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Right? Jesus didn't need that removed. It was removed so we could see the empty tomb. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus had loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. We start with this familiar passage. I never read it before, but I've been fascinated by the fact that these men went in and they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, or as it says in the King James, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. The disciples didn't understand because the Spirit had not revealed it to them yet. John told Nicodemus that understanding would only come to those who are born again by the recreating power and work of the Holy Spirit. in the souls of a person. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The growth and the movement of the church throughout human history has been empowered and directed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the center of everything that is this thing we are doing in calling worshiping Jesus. So the big question this morning is this: do you truly believe in the resurrection of the dead? And how is that understanding by the Holy Spirit working out in your life? That's a very important question, because there's a whole lot of religious people out there that have a lot of information, but has the resurrection changed and transformed their lives and your life? I'm actually taking you somewhere today very personal, and I struggled and fought with God on this today, but He kept telling me this is exactly where I want you to go. I have been leading my family through the words that are written in this passage, but also in another passage that you don't know yet. And so I approach today's message with many emotions and experiences. I have never had to rely on the truth of Scripture with so much hope, and I have never been abused for believing a scripture by so many people who call themselves Christians. The scripture is so real and raw and holy to me that I hesitate to preach it. But I want to take you there because I have discovered a truth in the midst of the scripture. It is, as I brought you to John 20, to the empty tomb of Christ, there is also an empty place in this world. And it is an empty mud pit that was once filled by someone. It's a place that in the Jewish mind would have been the lowest place in the world. And it was once filled in story by a Jewish young man who rebelled against God. Now, I haven't taken you to that passage, and there's a reason for that. The reason for that is sometimes this passage is so familiar that I think we miss the significance of it. We miss the amazing power of what Jesus was trying to communicate to us. The passage that we're going to study today starts out with two words: Jesus continued. Jesus is in the midst of a third story after telling two to people that could not accept these words. The starting of the passage before our story starts out this way. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The condemnation of these words comes from a cultural attitude, a seditious caste system that had been put together very meticulously by something called legalism. The separation came from two groups, and one group forming it. One was the men of the law, who was the formers, and the others were what were called the men of the land, which was formed against. The men of the law were born rightly and lived under the silver spoon of God's favor, so they thought, because they meticulously obeyed God's law. The second group was those who were born outside of God's favor, and they were destined for destruction. In fact, the men of the law believed God joyfully oversaw their demise. So Jesus, in a way that only Jesus could, began to chip away at the high-mindedness of these people by first telling a story challenging them to see themselves as shepherds who had lost a lamb. Shepherds were lowliest on the totem pole in the Pharisees' mind. In fact, there was only one person lower than the shepherds. And yes, that's the next place Jesus went. And he encouraged them to see themselves as a woman who had lost a coin. He was chipping away at the Pharisees' high-mindedness. He was chipping away at everything they believed. And they were sitting in the midst of this going, what is he doing? Isn't that sometimes what you think about the pastor as you sit inside the room? You sit here and you go, where is he going? What is he doing? He has no clue where I am at and what inference I'm bringing to this table and listening to what he's saying. And there's two things that you do with that. You either become high-minded and you say, I'm not going to submit and surrender to this word, and so I am going to walk out of here as a legalist and I don't need what he's saying. Or you're saying, you don't know where I'm coming from. And I am sitting here listening to something that seems to be said right to me. No preacher can write that down. No preacher can make that happen. Only God's word can do that in each one of our hearts. And I pray that today that is what's happening. But I think the other amazing thing is that Jesus is describing in these first two parables a seeking God who is looking for the lost. He is describing a seeking God who in a sheep is the lowliest of animal, and in the coin is an inanimate object with no sense or reason. And until you get to the place that you realize that's you, you'll never hear the third story. You'll never hear it because the third story has a twist. But before we get there, I want you to understand something. There's many attributes that we know of God. Many things. We talk about him being holy, and we talk about him being just, and we talk about him being righteous. But how many of us in this room have understood the attribute of God of rejoicing? The God of rejoicing. That is his heart. That is his attribute that is brought out here. In verse 7 of the 15th chapter of Luke, it says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who does not need to repent, or I added, or who think they don't need to. Verse 10 says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Have you ever thought of a God as being that one who loves you so much that he desires to rejoice over your life, that he desires that there's so much joy in the midst of your relationship, that it comes with hilarity, and he desires that? And they say, well, you know, that might be true of this story, but that certainly isn't the God that the Old Testament talks about. That is not true. Deuteronomy 30 8 and 9 and 10 for you legalists. Here you go. Thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, just hear him speaking to you today. God wants to rejoice over you, and he says that in the book of Deuteronomy, the most quoted book from Jesus. And then Psalm 105:43 says, he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with a song of joy. The seeking God who loves to save the lost, the broken, the stupid, the helpless, the senseless, and the inanimate is also the God who loves to bring the wicked and the destitute home. We see that picture in what I'm calling today one of the greatest spiritual resurrection stories in Scripture. You'll find it in Luke 15. It is the 11th verse through the 24th. I'm only doing half of it today, and I'm doing the other half of it next week. in the 11th through the 12th verse. If you're there already, I hope you are. If you're not there, please find yourself in Luke 15 and the 11th verse. As I've said, this is a part of Scripture that I have personally experienced and walked through, and it just is so personal to my heart. We're going to start with the 11th verse through the 12th. As you get there, it says these words. Jesus continued, as I said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." You have to understand that the journey to eternal separation from God and eternal hell starts with the death of honor. The death of honor is the beginning of the life of a prodigal. He said to me, he asked for his father's inheritance, what he was saying to his father, "You are dead to me. You are dead to me." Now, I understand that I am in my hearing today, there are people whose parents were not good parents. There were parents that abused. They were parents that never grew up. They were parents that didn't take the responsibility of being a parent seriously. But the result of it, the way you have responded to it, is your responsibility. Your responsibility. So what does that look like? Four things I have experienced as a parent of a prodigal child. First, I experienced, "I no longer see you as father." It's an issue of authority. We have to be careful how we live our lives in response to authority. We have been challenged over the last year of what is authority, how do we live in authority. But I am telling you that by dishonoring your father and by no longer seeing his authority, it is destroying you. It is destroying you. The Bible says this in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." The prodigal child found himself in a place that he was because the first thing he did was he did not honor his father. He did not honor his authority as his father. Whether your father did a great job or not is not the question. The question is, will you honor your father as your father, placed there by God? If you do not, the Bible promises you your land will be short. That is why you're making the decisions time and time and time again to your destruction and never to your good. Because you have no longer see your father. You no longer see his authority. The second thing I've learned is, and no longer hear you as father. Submission. Submission. The Bible is a book written directly from the mouth of God. Are you and I listening to it? And I can guarantee you this, if you are a prodigal, you are not listening to the word of God because you have decided not to listen to your father. You are not submitting to that authority. Again, I go back to, I get it. I get it. God put that man in your life for a reason. God put that man in your life for a reason. In fact, it's gotten so bad. We have rebelled at as a country so bad that now it doesn't have to be a father in a home. I want you to think about that. We're so rebellious as a country that we have removed the father from the home. He doesn't have to be there at all. And it's a sign of our rebellion. I remember being on the phone with my prodigal. And she said to me, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Submission. So first is authority. Second is submission. Third, I no longer love you as Father. It's about devotion. Matthew 22 says these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength is the first and greatest commandment. The second is likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. It is devotion. Now, I get it. I get it that some fathers do not deserve to be loved. But you know what? Neither did you, and neither did I. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. None of us deserve to be loved. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his son. God is calling us to love. And the course and the slippery slope into the prodigal's life is you no longer love your father. And I would say that there's some people in this room today that have said, I hate my father. That means, that says more about your heart than about your father. So you no longer see him, you no longer hear him, you no longer love him. Prodigals going down the road. Fourth, I no longer respect you as father. Obedience. I was talking to a man in fact, I met with him. He was in my youth group years ago. I had breakfast with him yesterday, and I think God put him in my life just so that I could tell this story. He said, you know, when I was home, I didn't just not respect my parents. I actually did everything opposite of what my parents said. Anybody here want to raise your hand on that one? He said, you know what cured me of that? The military. Because they don't care whether you respect what they say or not. They will get your respect. And he just told me so much. I want to get so caught up in that. But he's a different man today. And I think that God used military. And it says, but it was interesting. I'm sitting at the table with him. And he said two things to me that I heard his father say when he was a kid. Because I knew him when he was growing up. And I looked at him and I said, Mike, that's what your dad said. And he said, I know. he was going down a road that was unbelievably prodigal, down a slippery slope that was leading him. And he thought he was absolutely right in disrespecting his father. But he didn't realize that it was that disrespect that was causing him. So it's authority, it's submission, it's devotion, and it's obedience that leads you down the road of dishonoring your father. Honor is the foundation to a soul moving in a direction that God called it to. Remember, honor is not about necessarily agreeing with the direction of your father or even knowing it, but realizing that God called your father to be your father. And someday, listen to me, and this fathers, I don't know about you, but I've blown it at times, okay? Any fathers that has blown it at their home, just raise your hand. And those who aren't raising the hand, I got one raising two hands. Okay, I get it. But listen to me. That's a great place for you to admit to. Because you know what? The story is for you also. Someday, you need to hear this, someday God will call you to account. You will have to personally answer to him for the actions of the father that you took. That should arrest our heart. That should arrest our heart. And that's where we get the opportunity to be, even ourselves, where this story ends. And so, but I don't want you to miss that. Notice the prodigal son asked for his share of the inheritance. And just quickly, where did that come from? Deuteronomy 21, 17 drove the prodigal father to know what to do. He said he must acknowledge that the firstborn is given a double share of all he has, and that the son, being the secondborn in this instance, will get a third. So this young man got a third of the portion. So if death of, honor and the death of honor is the beginning of the prodigal life, then what's next? What's next? Let's read 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So the second thing is the death of purpose is the second nail in the coffin for the prodigal. The death of purpose. God says to us that he had made from one man all nations. And you go, well, how is that? And how do we get all the, you know what? That's God's thing. But it says that he made from one man, he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their land. It is not an accident you're sitting in this room. It's not an accident where you are, unless you're a prodigal running. But I don't think you are, because you wouldn't be sitting in this room right now if you were a prodigal running away from God. But it is not an accident. God has set it in place. And so, but the outworking of the prodigal is that you are, is the death of your purpose of your life. When we sin against God, we go to a place where we don't belong, and it kills our purpose for our life. You know, we've been celebrating an attitude in this country that I think is very seditious. And it's this attitude. Whatever is done in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. You've heard it. I know you have. But it is an outworking of a prodigal life in which you do not want any responsibility or any accountability in your life. And that is not a good place to go. It is a horrible place. In fact, it's there, these two things. It is responsibility and accountability that actually are life-giving to us. I place myself under accountability, and I, by the grace of God, take responsibility because I've realized that that is really where life is. It is there. It is there. It can be found there. Now, are there people who are do responsible things in their life and don't know the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need Jesus. But know this, there are a growing group of people who sit and play games all day long and sit in a parent's home at 40 years old who have no accountability and no responsibility, and they are living a lifeless life. A lifeless life. They have no life because they will not live under accountability and responsibility because their purpose in life has been killed by their prodigal walk. My prodigal was called to be to a marriage and to children. And she has abdicated her responsibility in both areas. Second thing that you notice here, that it's wild living. Wild living, that not only was he in a distant country far away, no responsibility, no accountability, but also in wild living. The name prodigal is an archaic term that describes a spendthrift, an extravagantly self-indulgent or reckless, wasteful person. It is a life that is recklessly thrown away. Every single one of us knows this. Think about it. When you did something that you knew was wrong, everybody shake their head. And you did it anyways. That's it. That's the center of it. That's it. Now hold on to it a minute. Don't lose it in your heart. You wasted your life right there. Waste. You get that? You get that? Now, there's a whole lot of things I believe about it. I don't want you to lose that. I don't want you to lose that. That's exactly what happened with the prodigal. He was off in a distant country, and he was wasting his life away, just like he was wasting his money. The fact that he spent and went through all his money is not the primary problem. Do you get that? The problem is he was wasting his life in a place he didn't belong. And just as his money was flying out the door, so was his life. And our God, who loves you with all his heart, says, I don't want you to waste your life. Stop it. Wake up. Romans 13 says this, and do this, understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. People of God, eternity is rushing in on us. It's rushing in on us. It's rushing in on us. How many of us in this room are over 60 years old? Raise your hand. You guys are in your 50s yet? You are just kids. You're just kids. You can join in us, okay? 50's okay, but you're just kids. You're still wet behind the ear. But listen to me. Listen, people of God, listen to me. Has any of you over 60 years old ever had the thought of, how did this happen? Where did it go? It's like sifting sand that just goes through my fingers, isn't it? It's just like, it's just... Eternity is rushing in on us. It is. Eric, how old is your mom? 93 years old. Come on, give her a hand. Woo! Woo! Yeah. 93 years old, and you're worshiping Jesus today. Praise God. It's slipping away, isn't it, hon? Whoa! Yeah. No, it's so true. And so we've got to remember this. So if death is the death of honor is the and the death of purpose are two things that happen in our lives. And I know that there are some people that are struggling with this. I get this. The third one is found in verse 14 through 16. Let's read it. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But listen, look at that last line. But no one gave him anything. No one gave him. I'm going to tell you this. This is the most difficult part, not only on the prodigal child, but on the prodigal father. I am telling you, with as much as I can give you right now in my heart, this is what I have been abused by people who call themselves Christians. I have been abused by it. It is this. It is the death of earthly support. It's the famine. If you don't see that famine as divine, you've missed it. Just at the time that the money runs out, there's a famine. Ha! Coincidence. Not. I get this as a story, but it is an analogy. It is a story to show us a spiritual truth. It's a story to deep within our souls to hear God tell us, don't go the prodigal way, because there's going to be a point in time where everything is going to be taken from you. No more earthly support. Now, yes, we're called to help the poor. Yes, we are, and that's what's happening. I mean, you know, we don't even know this lady's name, but that's exactly why God brought you to that lady, Felicia, because God had so much compassion for her, coming from another country, living in this country, not probably knowing very many people, right? I mean, right, a little bit isolated, and she's sitting at the table with her head down. Why? Because she's suffering under something. I'm not saying she's a prodigal, but she just is lonely, and God directed her to you, and it was the right thing. It was a good thing, because God calls us to help the poor. First the believers in Jesus Christ, then those that God puts in our path. But we must be careful to seek God on the direction of giving, just like Felicia did. God, show me somebody, please. I don't want to go to church and not have a story. That's not a bad prayer. That's a good... Chuck, is that a good prayer? Amen. Amen. It's a soul going, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And so it was a great prayer. You're going to teach us all how to pray. I love it. But we have to pray about those that God is directing us to give. Because listen to me, there are those who are sinning against God who need the famine to see their greatest need is Him. And God does not want us to play little providences, always unburying people that we know and love out of their problems. If what their problem was because they were prodigal against God, because they were sinning against God, because they decided that their money was their money and they could spend it any way they wanted to. Their life was their life and they could spend it any way they wanted to. And he says in this instance, he says, you must allow sin to become utterly sinful. You must allow the full weight of sin to be on a person when they are rebelling against me. You see, Jesus is life. There is no life outside of him. And prodigals are trying to find life in all kinds of things, whether it's money, whether it's music, whether it's anything else. They're trying to find life in everything else but Jesus Christ, and that is a prodigal move. And God is saying, there's a point in which you will not get any more earthly support, and we better not be little providences getting in the way of that, because we're getting in the way of our kids and our friends and those people seeing Jesus Christ. So it is a divine movement that God is moving through the removal of support to say, will you trust in me and not yourself? Like I said, this has been the most difficult place for me to lead my family as a father. Both Sue and I have struggled with how to deal with our prodigal. We have gone back and forth. It's been a constant conversation. And I have had several Christians who have come up to me and said, you're doing it wrong. You need to do everything you can to remain in relationship with your prodigal. And by the grace of God, Sue and I were given a story of a family that did that. A young woman, a beautiful young woman, who we got to know all of a sudden through prescription drugs and through partying and through marijuana and all this stuff. She separated herself from her husband, divorced him. She separated herself from her family and the responsibility she had. And she, in the divorce, she now is living a life of partying and of living a life separate. And the parents have done everything they can to stay in relationship with her. And guess what? They all are walking on eggshells. Because you can't bring up that she's wrong about anything. Because You think I'm wrong? Why, you don't have to ever see me again. I refuse. I've had people walk out that back door because they hate the way I preach. But I refuse. I'm telling you, I refuse to be in a fake relationship with any one of you, as well as my own child. I refuse it. It'll be real or it'll be nothing. I am fighting for real relationships. Somebody said to me the other day, he said, you know, we walked into your church, there's just something different about the pier. And in fact, this person went to another church and was here for a while, went to another church. They came back and they said, you know, there is something different. The people seem to be two things at the pier. They're authentic and they're okay in their skin. They don't have to put on a dog and be something they're not. I love that. I don't want you to be different than what you are. He comes to you just as you are. And he says, I'm your God. And so this is where it gets exciting. This is where everything turns, and I just love this, and I'm not there yet in my family, but my hope is in these next verses. My absolute belief and hope and everything that that makes me Wayne Andersmith just punts on these verses. Listen, verse 17. Then he came to his senses. Woo! Woo! Come on! And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Make me like one of your hired servants. So we've seen the prodigal movement of the death of honor. We've seen the prodigal movement of the death of purpose. We've seen the prodigal movement of the death of earthly support. But guess what? Now we see the prodigal's movement to death of self. Death of self. Death of, oh my gosh, this is huge. Do you remember last week when I talked about divine shame and how God uses, you know, there's different kinds of shame, but he uses shame to bring you to the cross, to bring you to him. And he does it just through, you know, 10 commandments. And just, you know, he does that. Yeah, you get one wrong, you get them all wrong. You can't do it. And you go, oh, I can't do this. And it's a supervisor that brings you to God and say, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. And that's exactly what needs to happen is the death of self. There has to be a death to my personal personhood so that I lose my own identity and receive the identity of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? Look it. In response to the truth of the Father, I release my hold on my own place, purpose, and position in life, and surrender to the truth that the psalmist says, listen to it, Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's the heart of the prodigal who's changing. It's allowing the personhood to die and to realize that I could gain everything on this earth, but if I lose my soul, I've lost everything. I would rather lose everything on this earth and gain that which only I can gain through Jesus Christ. That's the change. That's what happens in the heart. Now, the evidence of true salvation is the response of repentance. Confession, listen to me, is leading unto repentance, and it is agreement with God that you're wrong. Listen to me. I have sinned against heaven and earth. You hear what he said? I have sinned against heaven and earth. He's agreeing with God that what he's done is wrong. Second, repentance is not only action of turning away from the sin, but also the letting go of the position that your wasted life has held on to in the attitude of holy unworthiness. I am no longer worthy to be called your name. God begins to restore honor because the problem with honor is the fact that you start to think you're more honorable than what you are, and so you kind of release other people's honor because, well, you know what? I'm really the big stuff here. And the only way to return that is to say, you know what? In myself, I'm nothing. I honor the Father. I honor God with my life. Surrendering, so it is a life, letting go of a position of your wasted life has held on to, and the attitude of holy unworthiness, surrendering your position and place to the purpose of God. It is Luke 9:23 that says that if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, which is position. You are to take up the cross. You find yourself in a new place and following me, a new purpose. Do you realize your only purpose is to follow Jesus? He doesn't say, I've got 10 things for you to do. He says, follow me. That's all he says, follow me. It doesn't matter where he takes you. Because if you've come to a place of holy unworthiness, you come to a place where it does not matter where he leads you. Everywhere he leads you from that point on is redeemed. Every place he relieves you is the right place for you to be. You realize you're in the right place. And everything that happens off of that is about him and give him glory. No matter if it's good or bad, it's just about Jesus. Because he is your personhood. He is your new place. He is your new direction. He is everything. He is your new purpose. Verse 20 says that he got up and went to his father. This is huge. Now listen to me. This takes guts. It takes courage. It takes strength. It is what a man is. I have recently watched a man telling me things that he has never told anybody else. And the thing that I have said to him is, this is what a man is. That's right. Keep going. Don't stop us. Keep moving us, because you're going back to your father. And it doesn't matter what happens after that. Just go back to Jesus. Just go back to him. I have so much respect for that. So before we go on, I want to talk about something that God just really brought to me. I want to talk about some of you that are struggling under the stigma of failure. The stigma of failure is a real thing today. It is a spirit of failure that begs you to believe that you are a product of your failures, that your life has failed, is failing, and will always fail, and you might as well give up. Stigma of failure impresses on you that your identity is wasted life and you have squandered it away and it's too late. God gave me a guy yesterday. I had the privilege to love for some years and have not seen him in over a year. His name will remain quiet, but some of you might know who I'm talking about. As we met in the Meijer parking lot, I said to him, I said, are you getting my texts? And he said, no, I'm not. I said, well, I got about 17 guys that I text on a weekly basis. And I said, you're on that list. He said, oh, well, my phone number changed. And so I talked with him. I looked at him, and I said, I miss you. He looked at me for the longest time and said, I don't believe you. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm not worthy to be missed. People of God, the stigma of failure is so pervasive in our world. So pervasive. And it's keeping people in the place of sinful living and prodigal lifestyle. And today, we've got all these sins on the cross. All these sins. And all these sins beg you to believe that that's your identity. Why did you nail them to the cross? Because it's not. It's not your identity. They are not what God wants for you. He doesn't want this. He doesn't want that for you. Don't you get it? He's such a loving father. He wants so much more for your life. And you are sitting there in the stigma of failure. But here's a promise. From Proverbs 24:16, for though the righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. Those saved by grace will fall to sin at times, but Jesus in repentance is their getting up power, people of God. Those who do not have Jesus will fall and stay down for eternity. That is a promise from God. And he's calling you today to stand up in Jesus Christ. Do not. I know, as I'm writing this, I'm going, okay, there's somebody in the room that has been under the stigma of failure. I get it. I want you to see, we're going to quickly go through the next verses. Let's read them, 20b through 23. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Let us celebrate. I think that is an amazing thing. Do you notice that? Do you notice that the repentance wasn't as important to God as the person? Do you realize how much God loves you? Do you realize how much He is for you? Do you realize how much He's fighting for your life right now in this room? We see compassion, that the Father was willing to step into the shoes of His Son. The Father took the shame of the Son on Himself. We see that He ran. He became undignified in His love. He doesn't care what other people think of Him. He doesn't care that in relationship with you that there'll be people who go, how could anybody ever love that person? He is ridiculous. God does not care what other people think of you. He just loves you. And also the kiss. Compassion, He ran and He kissed. The ultimate acceptance, love and forgiveness and reconciliation was so shocking to that condemning world, and it is today. It is today. This is the picture of Philippians 2. In your relationship with others, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the cross and obedient to death. Death on a cross. The undignified picture of the Father is seen in the undignified picture of Jesus, who bore the shame and the humility of each of our sins. Each of our sins. To embrace sinners. To come to the seeking God in repentance and to receive forgiveness as restoration. And then, isn't it so cool? He was given a robe. The robe was a garment of honor. It was only worn on special occasions, and it was actually worn by the Father. So the Father took His own special robe and put it on His Son. And that is what God does to us, as He gives us a robe of righteousness. He puts His robe on us. Jesus Christ has become our righteousness, our holiness, our wisdom from heaven. Second, He gave Him a ring. It's a symbol of authority of the family. He gave Him authority of the family. We have all authority in Christ Jesus. We just don't realize it. We need to grow in that. It was the symbol of privilege and position and authority. Third, He gave Him a sandal, a picture of restoration of the sonship. No slave wore sandals. He said, I no longer call you enemy, I call you son. I call you daughter. Wow. And then He did the fatted calf. Now, this is the interesting thing. And this probably, we're going to get to the older son. But this was probably the thing that ticked Him off the most. The fatted calf was saved for a special occasion. Either somebody of dignitary was visiting the house, or the marriage of the firstborn son. Whoa. We'll go on with that one down the road. So, our final verse brings us to the God of divine expectation and purpose. It is, I just love this. Verse 24 says this, "For the Son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and was found." People of God, we do not realize an amazing, searching God that has been after you for years. He has been so after you. We are a people, and it's a great mystery. It is a great mystery that our God is a God spoken by the Apostle Peter, who is patiently waiting for you. Listen to his words through Peter. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, it's interesting to me that we celebrate our free will. And in fact, we fight for our free will as though it is the thing, the God that we should fight for. And yet, we have to understand that it is our own free will that has given us the power to condemn our life to hell. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 15 is saying, that Adam represents the human free will of man. And what to do? Adam chose in his own free will to eat of the fruit. And it has caused all humanity to come to an end. It is our free will that we are dead, meaning we walk on the earthly destitute of life and we don't care. We see it as clearly today in the world as any time in history that people walk around as inanimate or lifeless objects which have no power to live. And it's prophesied in the scriptures that says this in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you were followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. It's in our free will that we are lost. Not only dead, living, walking destitute, but we're lost, meaning our lives lived is a rendered useless, purposeless, put in a way of real life entirely. It is Isaiah that saw that and said, I am a man of unclean lips who live among a people of unclean lips. And the uncleanness of the lips was the fact that his whole body was unclean and separated from God. The cross represents the dead choices of our free will. But there's a second Adam. There's a second Adam found in 1 Corinthians 15. And this second Adam is the one who, in his own free will, went to the cross, in his own free choice, went for you and I, so that we would not have to live under the detriment of our sin. It says this, but of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Jesus, in his own free will, as 100% human and 100% God, chose to let them crucify him. And it changed everything. Resurrection is never about just breathing again. It's both about being brought back to life and placed under the position of God as being his child. And the Bible says it's for freedom that Christ set him free. A couple weeks ago, God did something in the back of our church that I want you to see what happened. And I think he wants to give you a picture of what God wants to do in your life. Watch.
Okay.
I'm doing video.
Got it? Oh, you're doing a video? Set free!
And we found it flying around, and so Dave let me go after the bird. I thought it was so cool. Set free. That is our God. And as the praise team comes forward, people of God, that's what Easter's all about. Easter is about being set free. And if there's somebody in this room today that's not set free, know that today you can be. Don't be that prodigal. I know you. You've been dishonoring your parents. You don't listen to what they say. You're going to places you should not go. But God, in his merciful love, through his Son, Jesus Christ, today is saying, you can be set free. I have died for you on the cross, and today you can be set free. Don't think that that prodigal life is going to bring you anywhere but death. Nowhere but death. But God wants to set you free today in Jesus Christ. Amen? Rise with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, as I've been walking around this beautiful display of tulips, I'm reminded that you're a God of life. You're a God that wants to bring life into our life. And Father, I pray today, as we've heard this story, that something happens. And that something happens in the hearts of people. I pray that, Father, that all will hear the call of the trumpet, which is the call of the watchman. The enemy is coming, and I, as a watchman, have been faithful to sound out the call today. It's now if the people will listen. For those who do not listen, they will be destroyed. For those who listen, they will be saved and set free. May we hear your call today, the trumpet call of God. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Mm-hmm.